Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Well, with Pastor Trent being sick, he got a hold of me this morning, called me and confirmed. He said, Isaac, there's no way I can preach. He was going to be preaching this morning. And so he said, I'm so sorry to do this to you. And I said, that comes with the job. Got to have a sermon ready. And so, in fact, I preached yesterday at the marriage conference. So I took the bones of that. Sorry to those that are here. But I took the bones of that sermon and I contextualized it for our church this morning. So it'll be slightly different, but largely the same. And, of course, being a marriage conference sermon, it was about marriage. And someone had mentioned before service that that's the second most important relationship that anyone could ever have on this planet. And so it is certainly worth our attention this morning. And let me say, if you're not married, don't tune out saying, well, I guess hopefully the sermon will be for me next week. Please hear me. If you're not married, but maybe you plan to be, you're just not married yet, can I just tell you, your life right now is an investment into your marriage then. It is. How you live today, what you do in your private time today, is a direct investment into your marriage. And even if you never end up getting married, maybe you have no desire or aspirations to be married, still, as we reflect on marriage, and specifically marital faithfulness, that is an image for you to better understand the gospel of Christ loving His bride and being faithful to you. And so as we talk about marital faithfulness, and if you have no aspirations for marriage, hear the gospel this morning as we talk about marital faithfulness, because Christ is certainly faithful. My dad had a blue 1979 C10, a Chevy C10, and I really liked that truck. I liked getting in it with him. I liked him revving the engine and just sitting in the passenger seat, just listening to that. But it was one of those trucks, had corks. You know, it had its things about it, right? It's kind of like my car. You have to really know how to work it if you want to work it. So, you know, with the door, you just have to really kind of lift up on it to get the handle open. And I mean, it was well loved. You know, it's one of those trucks. But without fail, it always cranked over. Strong engine. And so oftentimes I remember him turning it over and saying, Old Faithful. Old Faithful. What makes something faithful? What does it mean to be faithful? We see different descriptions of faithfulness in Scripture that I think really help us solidify our understanding of faithfulness. The first one being this word stability. Or you could say reliability. We see that in Exodus 17, verse 12. It says, but Moses' hands grew weary. So this is, by the way, a story where Israel was fighting an enemy. And Moses, as long as his hands were in the air, they were winning. As he dropped them, they began to lose the battle. So Moses had to keep his hands in the air. And it says, but Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady. And we wouldn't know it in the English language, but in the Hebrew, that is the exact same word as faithful. Other places in the Old Testament. So his hands were faithful until the going down of the sun. You see, in weakness, Moses couldn't raise his hands anymore. He was getting weak, and yet Aaron and Hur were Moses' faithfulness when he was weak. It's steady. It's reliable. I think one of the best pictures of faithfulness is in a passage directly related to marriage. This word clinging or holding fast in Genesis 2. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast. Other translations might say cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a good picture of what faithfulness looks like. And again, just doing a little word study here of this word for holding fast or clinging. It's the Hebrew word for debak. And if you look up debak all throughout the Hebrew Bible, you see in Ezekiel 29 that it's used to describe this sticky substance that adheres things to something else, and it's stuck, and you can't peel it off. Go to Ezekiel 29, and you'll see that. That's what it means to cling, to hold fast, something that just sticks, suctions, and it can't be removed. This is what it means to be faithful in marriage. Again, that word for clinging or holding fast, if you look it up in Judges 20, it's used to describe an army that is unrelenting in its pressure on a retreating enemy. So just get this picture in your mind. There's this enemy, this army, that is retreating and running away. And as they're running away, the unrelenting pressing army, the army that's winning, is just, they won't give up. They're pushing them. They're constantly on their back until they fall off the cliffs. And to describe that army, the word clinging or holding fast is used, just as a man should cling to his wife. There's a lesson there. Even if your spouse is giving up, or maybe they have given up, they're ready to call it quits, and they're just waiting for the paperwork to get processed. What does it mean to be faithful to them? Well, I think you let them know you're glued to them, suction to them. And as they're running in that direction, you're saying, I'm running with you. Let me know where we're going. That's what it means to be faithful, to hold fast, to cling. Ultimately, there is no better presentation of faithfulness in the Bible than that of God's love for his people, how he loves us. You can see that depicted in the story of Hosea, who took a prostitute as a wife, Gomer, and she went back into her adultery and living that kind of lifestyle. Starts sleeping with other men. What does Hosea do? To depict the love that Jesus has for his wayward bride, Hosea stays with her. In fact, he purchases her back and keeps her for himself. He's faithful. There's no better picture than that of God loving his people. God is perfectly faithful. He's perfectly reliable all the time. His promises are always yes and amen, 2 Corinthians says. If you're a recipient of God's promises in faith, then those promises are glued to you. They're chasing after you. They're not going anywhere. His promises are faithful. I love this quote from William Grimshaw a couple hundred years ago when he says, "Before the Lord will allow his promises to fail, he will lay aside his divinity. He will ungod himself." Now, we understand what he's saying here, of course. God can't ungod himself. He can't lay aside his divinity. What's the point he's making here? He's not going to be unfaithful. In fact, to do that would to deny his very character as God. We can trust that God is indeed perfectly faithful. When the prodigal son runs away, the father's love never wanes because his faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness. It's dependent on his character, who he says, I am who I am, and I am unchanging. I'm faithful yesterday. I'm faithful today. I know you will make a mistake tomorrow. I'm faithful then. What a glorious truth that is. At the end of Revelation, you don't have to turn there now, but if you go to Revelation 19, and actually we read some of it today, Josh did, about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and as we read about Revelation 19, we see that Christ will come one day. And that'll be a great day. It's still yet to come. Christ, when he comes, he will come on a white horse, it says, and his name will be Faithful and True. You know, we're still waiting on some of those promises that we stand on. But we stand on those promises because they're faithful and true, because they come from the one who is faithful and true. And so if God is the perfect demonstrator of faithfulness, then the perfect demonstration of faithfulness is sending Christ his son to be a propitiation for his people. You see, just as the Father is faithful to His prodigal children, Christ is faithful to His lovely bride, who's not lovely at first, and not lovely on her own merit. She's lovely because He makes her lovely. So this is the picture that we see in Scripture of faithfulness. Problem is that we're faced with what we see in here is completely at odds with what we see out there, isn't it? Faithfulness is under attack in our society. But that's to be expected, isn't it? I mean, it's the domain in which Satan rules, and he is the god over this world. That's what Scripture says. So it's to be expected that faithfulness is under attack. All of God's good and glorious attributes are under attack in this world. Go out and you see people celebrating polygamous relationships. People bragging about their quote-unquote body count of how many people they can be with. Right? This is a celebration. It's not something to be grieved in their mind. They're proud of it. And in fact, they hate traditional marriage, which is synonymous with biblical marriage. Faithfulness is under attack in society today. That's to be expected. What's to be grieved is unfaithfulness. It's also common in the church. Not only is faithfulness under attack in society, but faithfulness is under attack in the church. Step outside of sexual faithfulness to your spouse. Just look in general. The idea of commitment, of keeping your word, is something that is just generally difficult for a lot of people, in church, out of church, isn't it? I mean, you even just look at church attendance since COVID. People are still yet not back to church since COVID. Without medical reasons and all that, it's just, I sure do like my couch and my TV screen, church. What is that? What is that depicting to us other than this idea of faithfulness to the bride of Christ? But then certainly whenever you look at Christian marriages even, the quote-unquote acceptable reasons for divorce, what would make divorce permissible, that list is consistently growing. Because so many Christians are taking their cues from society and what society says is an acceptable reason to leave your spouse. The list is just getting longer of the things that would make it okay. The default counsel of a friend, Christian or not, might be, leave that dirtbag. Just don't put up with that. You can do better. Am I wrong? This is a problem. It's to be expected in the world, but it's grieved in the church. So my desire as we open up God's word is that marriages, your marriages, would just be a live action representation to those around you of Christ's faithfulness to His bride, who He purchased back. That the way you love your spouse would just be a constant live-action representation of the way that Christ has loved you when you're unfaithful and when you're hard to love, that people would see your marriages, see our marriages, and say, tell me, what's going on here? And you can say, well, let me just tell you about the way Christ has loved me. That's what I want for our marriages, not just in a sexual way, staying sexually faithful, but just in general, right? When your spouse is frustrating, when they're being hateful, rude, selfish, and they need to work on their own stuff, and they need to repent of what they're doing, but when they are doing that, that we would remain consistent in love and sacrifice and service and gentleness and grace to show faithfulness to them. And not retaliate, because I vowed that I would. And my vow wasn't dependent on how you treat me. I'm going to love you. This depicts Christ's love to His church. I think probably one of the most beautiful depictions of faithfulness that I've seen, that I've witnessed from friends, is that as they grow old together, to see one spouse caring for the other spouse, staying by their side when they're mentally regressing. They might even forget who you are. To say, I'm there with you every day. I love you. That's faithfulness. So just in every arena of life, but certainly also in sexual fidelity, to be faithful to our spouses as well. When everyone else at work is speaking vulgarly about the opposite gender and wanting you to chime in and get involved in it, to abstain and say, I don't want any part of that conversation. I've got a bride at home. Right? When someone is expressing interest in you, to not even entertain it, even in your head, because you're faithful to your bride or your husband. As our spouses age physically, to reassure them that we're not going or looking anywhere else, right? Just because they don't look the same they did then and now. We find them beautiful. I love Judah. We go to the community center sometimes when we play racquetball with him, and Sarah and I will play, and he'll just kind of run around chasing the ball, trying to grab it. And it's just this big white room, but with white walls, of course, there get scuffs all over. And in fact, I think someone got pretty aggressive because there was, you know, a few dents in the sheetrock. So it's just scuffed up, dirty, dents in the wall. And we walk in, and Judah's like, this is a nice room. And just like, so impressed. We're like, what? He goes, this is a nice room. This is a nice room. Yeah, just. As our spouse starts to get dents and scuffs, to say, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. This is faithfulness. And so I want to look very quickly through Scripture. Why should we fight for faithfulness, particularly sexual faithfulness, in our marriages? I want to look in 1 Thessalonians 4, so you can go ahead and turn there, and I want to read it quickly from the offset. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verses 3, going through verse 8. So for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives him his Holy Spirit to you. Three reasons why sexual faithfulness in marriage matters. Three reasons. And I said this yesterday, I hope it's true for you today, that each point, each one of the three points, is just another swing of the hammer, just nailing it home that much more, nailing it down into the depths of your heart, why it matters that you are sexually faithful to your spouse or future spouse, or to Christ, that we are all sexually pure and faithful. Three reasons. The first swing of the hammer, to get it started, is we are to fight for sexual faithfulness for the sake of our own context, for your bubble, for the sake of your world, and everyone who's in your little world. That's verses 3 through 5. You see, when you are unfaithful, it affects every sphere of your life. In fact, it's really like throwing a grenade and it wounds everybody in your proximity. It's naive to think that sin is private. It's far from private. Even when it feels private, a door is shut and locked, it's not private. a lot of people will get hit by that grenade going off. So, firstly, fight for sexual faithfulness for the sake of your own context, your own world, your little bubble. Most immediately, at the nucleus of your world, sexual unfaithfulness fractures your personal walk with God. And I hope that matters to you. I hope me saying that something that you can do would fracture your relationship with God, I hope you'd care about that. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that's your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You see, God has a will for everyone. God has a will for you specifically. Naming you by name, he has a will for you. He has a plan for you. He's ordained it all out. Every detail has been laid out, and he has a desire for you to follow. And largely, God's will is mysterious, isn't it? We want to know it. We plead with God to tell us it, but we say, God, what job am I going to have in 20 years? What job should I have when I graduate college? Where am I going to live? When will be my last day on earth? Right? We want to know God's will, and largely it's mysterious, but there is no mystery that being sexually unfaithful to your spouse is walking in the opposite direction of where he's leading you. That much we know for sure. We beg God to reveal his will to us, right? Do I buy this house? Is it the right time in the market? Should we wait? God, please reveal your will. Should we have more kids? Is it time to expand our family? God, reveal your will. Right? We beg him that he would reveal his will. And I think a lot of the times, his word back to us is, love your spouse. Love your husband. Love your wife. Yeah, right, but the house, like, is the interest rate good? Should I pull the trigger? Love your wife. So many of us have to really grow in that area. Why would he move on to revealing less important details about his will for you when we really need to work on this first step? Love your spouse. And so when we are sexually unfaithful, he's leading us this way and we're going that way, and it's fracturing our relationship with God. You broaden out a little bit more about in your life, your bubble. Sexual unfaithfulness will affect not just you and your walk with God, but it'll affect your spouse. Regardless if your spouse knows. Maybe you're living in unfaithfulness and you have been for 10 years and your spouse doesn't have a hint of it. Let me tell you, they are affected whether they know about it or not. Where do we get this in the text? Let me read verse 4 here. It says, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Okay, so how do we get from that unfaithfulness affects your spouse? Well, there's different translations depending on the Bible you use. I can't go super in-depth here, but the English language is pretty direct. The Greek language is more ambiguous of what he's actually saying here. If you have the ESV, like what's up on the screen, it'll say each one has to know how to control his own body. Pretty self-explanatory of what that means. But even if you have that translation, you might have a footnote in your Bible. All eyes go down to say, do I have a footnote? And if you do have a footnote, it probably says that there's an alternative translation because the Greek word is a little more ambiguous. An alternative translation could say that each one of you needs to possess, I actually think I'll have it on the screen. There we go. Each one of you needs to know how to possess, not control, his own vessel. So not control, but possess, and not body, but vessel. And if it's the word for vessel, that could be speaking about your wife. We get that from 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So if we go back to the text here, being unfaithful, not possessing your vessel, just your vessel, not doing that, being unfaithful, is not only unholy, but it's dishonoring. To who? To them. The other vessel. So just think with me for a second. Think about the worth of your spouse. You do that with me for a second. Just think about them the day you married them. Think about the vows you may have said. I take you to be my wife or my husband, to have and to hold you from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. I promise to love and cherish you till death do us part. The one you vowed these things to is dishonored in sexual unfaithfulness. So why fight for sexual faithfulness? Because it affects your world. Not only your relationship with God, but your relationship with your spouse. And even beyond that, unfaithfulness will affect and in fact destroy your reputation, your Christian witness. Look at verse 5. He says, do this, right, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions and lusts like the Gentiles who do not know God. What's he saying? Well, if we live unfaithfully, we send the message that we're no different from the world out there. I'm just the same as them. Those that haven't been purified and sanctified by Christ. I think the most tragic example is Ravi Zacharias, if you know of his story. When he died, it came out that he had been unfaithful to his wife in more times than people could count. They actually stopped counting in their investigation. Of course, that would just destroy his wife when she finds out about this. But beyond that, it crumbled his legacy and his witness, his ministry. His witness for the gospel was completely tarnished. And this is what happens when we toy with sexual unfaithfulness. First reason, first swing of the hammer, why to be sexually faithful is because it will affect your world. It will, in fact, rock your world. Everyone in it. If you aren't sexually faithful. The second swing of the hammer is we need to fight for sexual faithfulness for the sake of those outside of our sphere. Those people you may never know. You need to think about them. Verses 5 and 6, it's kind of a long sentence, but I'll just pick up at verse 5. It says, not in the passions of the lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, so don't live like them, so that no one transgress and wrong the brother or his brother in this manner. So do it because them. Be faithful because him. Because the Lord is an avenger of these things, as we told you beforehand. What's Paul saying? Paul is calling us to look beyond ourselves, to see past me, myself, and I, to see the world that goes beyond my issues. And even if it's just pornography, I want you to hear me. Just pornography, by the way, right? Even if there's no direct contact with another person, there is no such thing as a no-victim scenario. That is always someone else's wife or future wife. That is always someone else's daughter. It's always someone else's mother on the screen. You may never know. That person that you're watching on the screen may now be a Christian. That God has captured their heart, won them to himself, redeemed them in his love, and you're watching, you're looking at a sibling in Christ, a child of God, a co-worker in the faith who you will live with for all of eternity. So why live sexually faithful lives? It's because maybe that person that you never meet, that their world is affected when we live unfaithfully. Lastly, the last swing of the hammer, the most important, is fight for sexual faithfulness for the sake of God. Verses 7 and 8. God has not called us to impurity. God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. You see, God is the greatest victim of our sins every single time. We see that in David's sin with Bathsheba. He commits sin with her, commits adultery with her. And her husband Uriah just, he ends up getting killed in the whole situation. And we see when David pens the psalm after he does this, Psalm 51, we look at verse 4, and he says, "Against you," speaking to God, "you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And I just kind of want to say, well, but David, I mean, another guy did die, right? I mean, like, you can't say he wasn't sinned against in this situation. He was wronged. What's David saying? Wait, he's saying that God is the greatest victim, that there's a huge gap between God being affected and anyone else, because it's God's creation that you're defiling, God's prized possession, God's princess. And so why do we fight for sexual faithfulness? It's for God, that we would love Him, honor Him, revere Him, treasure Him. So we should fight to be pure and holy to our spouses. I just want to mention one last thing. Maybe this has been hard on you to hear, this whole talk of faithfulness, because maybe past mistakes that you've made make it really hard to hear about this call to be faithful. Or maybe it's actually the hurt you've received from your spouse that's really hard to hear about this topic of faithfulness. I just want to give two encouragements, and really they're just rooted in the gospel. I want you to hear firstly that there is no degree of unfaithfulness that you or they have may have ever committed which God can't heal. There isn't. There's nothing that you could have done, nothing that they could have done, which God is incapable of healing and restoring you from. Jeremiah 3, he talks about this. Verse 20, I think we've got it. He says, "Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so also have you been treacherous to me." Verse 22, though, "Return, O faithless ones. I will heal your faithlessness." So if you've been faithless, hear me. He is the one who can heal it. He can. God can heal it. God can restore it. God can do an incredible work, and only He can. And even when you are unfaithful, even if you have been unfaithful, He never stops being faithful to you. 2 Timothy 2. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Hear me. His love for you is not contingent upon your actions. It's unconditional love. He is faithful even when we are faithless. Even if you have made huge mistakes in your life, hear me. God is gracious, and God loves, God redeems and restores all those who come to Him in confession and repentance. He is the Father waiting for that prodigal son to come and say, "I'm so sorry." And He says, "I can restore you. You've been faithless. I'm faithful." That's the God we serve. Let me pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.